Well, we have been going through a study in the book of Philippians here. For those of you who are new, we've been several months going through Philippians line by line. But we're going to diverge this morning a little bit from that study to address something that's really pertinent to the time that we live in right now. For the last several weeks, people have come to me and asked me, Pastor Doug, what do you think of everything that's going on in the world today, all of the hurricanes, Harvey and Irma and Jose and the devastation that that's done, all the floods, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, the landslides. What do you make of all of this? So I've been praying about this and I thought, you know, we need to address this biblically to see what are we to say as Christians? You know, we are to be his witnesses, right? In all the earth. God did not call us to be judges or lawyers. How many are glad of that? We're not to be judges or lawyers. We're to be his witnesses, just telling others about the wonderful God that we serve. And that's what we're here to do. God gives us answers in his word. Now, we've said this oftentimes, but to say it again, when we read the Bible, we don't read the Bible to know the Bible. We read the Bible to know God. The Bible is the revelation of who he is. How many believe this is an inspired word of God? Yeah. So I'm in good company here today. This is the word of God, and it's the revelation of who he is. Jesus made that real clear, and it's recorded in John 5 when he's talking to the Pharisees. He said, you Pharisees, you search the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. But it's the scriptures that bear witness to me, yet you won't come to me that you might have life. So we read the scriptures to know God. And it's the revelation of who he is. And that's very important for us to understand how to be his witnesses during these disasters. When people are saying, you Christians, where is your God? Where is God right now? Look at the devastation. Look at everything that's going on. You say God is a God of love. This doesn't look like love to me. You know, what do you have to say? What are we going to tell them? What do we tell them? So that's what we're going to talk about today. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Powerful words of our Lord Jesus. I'm going to start there today. Here Jesus is walking with his disciples, and in verse 3 of Matthew 24, it says, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age. And Jesus answered, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. Great verse to underline. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. It means giving birth to God's ultimate plan. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Boy, what a powerful passage of scripture that is. But we're only going to focus on one part of this great teaching of Christ here, and that is that natural disasters will increase before his coming. Okay, earthquakes, famines, other things. What is our response to these things? Well, as I've been praying about this, I've read different articles and things, and I've come to the conclusion that there are three basic responses that we have as Christians when people ask us, where is God? Why is this happening? If there is a God, why doesn't he change the weather? Why did he allow us to lose everything we had, even loved ones? Why does God allow that? Well, there's three responses we normally have. First response is we try to protect God's reputation. We don't want people to think bad of God, right? And so we try to help them not to think bad of God. So we say things like, well, but God is good. He would not cause pain or suffering on innocent people. God is good because we want to protect his character. God does not cause disaster, but he's with us in it. Have you ever said that to people? God doesn't cause disaster. Disasters just happen. Natural catastrophes. That's just what the world is made of. There are storms. But God doesn't do that, but he's with us in the storm. God is love. The unexplainable disasters are outside of his loving character. See, when we make statements like that, unintentionally, we are presenting God in a way that's not really God. In fact, these responses present God as weak and finite, unable to divert the disastrous consequences of these natural disasters. The philosopher, Greek philosopher Epicurus, if you read Acts chapter 17, you find that one of the groups that came against the Apostle Paul were called the Epicureans, right? Well, they followed this Greek philosopher, his teachings, Epicurus. Here's what Epicurus said. He said, is God able to stop suffering but is unwilling? Then God is not good at all. If he's able to stop suffering and is unwilling, Epicurus says, then he's not good at all. And if he's willing but not able, then he is not God at all. Questions to consider. If God is willing but he's not able, then he's not God. We don't have to protect God's reputation. Turn with me to Psalm 104. God is able to do that very well himself. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, right? One day all will be known. God never changes. I, the Lord, do not change, he says. God is immutable. He is unchanging. There is no variation or shadow due to change in God. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is immutable. Those are the characteristics of Almighty God. And we're growing in our knowledge of him. How many of you know that we as Christians sometimes want to make God in our image? We have this nice little theological box that we're very comfortable with, and we want God to fit in that box. Have you learned God does not fit in our theological box? Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Exclamation point. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. You know, we like to see God riding on the wings of a gentle breeze. That's so refreshing on a hot day. But riding on the winds of the hurricane, God rides on the wings of the winds. He makes his messengers winds and his ministers a flaming fire. What about fires? Okay, God makes them his ministers. They're servants of God. That's a theology-shaking verse just right there when you think about it. So we don't have to protect God's reputation. He is Almighty God. Secondly, Christians at times will say, well, the devil causes all the pain and the suffering in the world and all the natural disasters and losses and everything else because Satan is bad and God is good. They make this distinction. All the bad that happens in the world is the devil. All the good that happens in the world is God. And we kind of make that distinction here, okay? And Christians will say, isn't Satan the god of this world? He's called the god of this world in the Bible. He is. 2 Corinthians says the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. That's true. And doesn't it say that Satan's in control of the whole world? It does. 1 John 5:19 says, little children, we are of God and the whole world is in the power of the devil. Now, that's a powerful understanding and truth. That means any person who is not a believer in Christ and a follower of Christ is in Satan's control. In Satan's control. Doesn't matter how you see your life. And those, God wants us to be delivered out of the dominion of darkness and Satan and into the dominion of his kingdom. That's what Christ does in salvation. But Satan has power over the world. Can Satan cause natural disasters? He can. Yes. He can. And he does. But, something we have to understand, can Satan do whatever he wants independently? No, he cannot. How do we know that? Turn with me back in your Bibles to the book of Job. Now, how many believe this is the Word of God? There are theologies that say most of what we have in the Bible is the Word of God, but Job we're not too sure about. Because this is such a powerful book, but it presents God in a way that doesn't fit our comfortable theological understanding of Him. Jesus said that Job was an inspired book. In fact, the whole Old Testament. In Jesus, in Matthew 5:17, He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one stroke of the pen, not one jot, not one little tittle or iota is going to be taken away from the law and the prophets until all is accomplished. The law is the Torah, first five books, prophets are the rest of the Bible. Jesus confirmed in that statement, the entire Old Testament is truth. The Word of God rightly represents and teaches us about God. So we know that this is how it is. And Job chapter 1 gives us great insight. It gives us a window to look into this realm of the invisible, into heaven. Job was a righteous man. Job followed the Lord. Job trusted in God, prayed for his family. That's all in Job chapter 1. And then you have in verse 6, Job's a good man, as we would say here on earth. And now there was a day, verse 6 of Job chapter 1, now there was a day when the sons of God, that's another term for the angels of God, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Now Job did not know this was going on. This is in another realm. Very real as you and I are sitting here today. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. So we understand that Satan is a created being. God is the creator. Satan is a created being. He can't be everywhere at once. He's only at one place in this earth at one time. Now he has myriads, maybe billions of demonic angels in the earth. But Satan himself is only at one place at one time. And he's walking around, wearing himself out. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. How would you like God to say that about you? Have you considered this person? There's nobody like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan said, answered the Lord and said, does Job fear you for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. Of course, Job is going to honor you. You're blessing him. I can't even get at him. You got a hedge of protection around this guy. Now, the Lord does do that. Then Satan says, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has and he will curse you to your face. And what does the Lord say? The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Wow. Whoa. Now that doesn't seem too loving of God. I mean, Lord, don't you reward a righteous life? I mean, when we're trying to serve you, don't we get rewarded for that? What's Job's reward? Everything gets taken away from him. And this is what happened. So Satan got permission from God to touch Job. So as you read through the other verses here, we find that Satan stirs up the enemy, the Sabians and the Chaldeans. And they came and they robbed Job of everything that he had. It says here, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. So they're enjoying each other. They're having a family gathering here. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside of them. It was a normal day. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck them down, struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another who said, the fire of God fell from heaven. Well, we know that as maybe lightning. Fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone came to tell you. And while he was speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, there came another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. So everything that Job had in one day, he lost all of his possessions, he lost all his servants, he lost all of his children in one day. Can Satan do that? Yes. Did Satan do this on his own? No. God gave him permission to do that. Why? Well, you got to read the whole book of Job, and you got to read the last chapter. God always has a plan and a purpose, and his plan and purpose is always good. It may not seem good to us at the time, but it's always good. Job had no idea that almost 4,000 years later, we would be encouraged by his life, and God would be teaching us through his life. God always has a plan. But see, the Lord's plan spans centuries. We cannot understand this marvelous plan of God because he is working from eternity's perspective. We're working from today. Lord, I prayed. Where's the answer? I prayed. You want me to pray a week? A month? Come on now. You know, but when you look at Scripture, I mean, going through the Old Testament, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last four books of the Old Testament, God gave tremendous promises about what he was going to do in the lives of his people. It's going to cause them to prosper. He's going to heal them. And God fulfilled every one of those promises, right? 400 years later. Think about that. So here, we think we are so smart that we want to tell God when he's right or wrong. Even our little children can't understand us. They think we're unloving when we tell them no. Because they don't understand that everything we're doing for our children comes out of the heart of love for us. They think we're unloving, but everything we're doing is out of our heart of love. And so I've learned a lot about my Heavenly Father by having children, being a father. Our Father, everything he does is out of a heart of love. Psalm 145, he is loving in all his ways. It might not seem loving to us here, but that's because we don't understand perfect love. We only understand tainted love, love from a sinful world. God's love is perfect. His kindness is perfect. His wrath is perfect. His judgment is perfect. We don't understand that kind of perfection, but that's who he is. So Job loses everything. Then in verse 20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head because he was grieving. And he fell on the ground and worshiped. Wow. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We just sang that song here this morning. Comes right out of this verse. Notice what he said. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. He didn't say the Lord gave and Satan has taken away. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How do we know that his assessment of what went on was true? By the next verse. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Very important verse there. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He was absolutely right on target, and he didn't charge God with wrong, but because he trusted in an almighty sovereign Lord. That's what we have to do. When we don't understand life, we can know God. That's where we have to keep our eyes on here. So Job didn't sin or charge God with wrong. So those are two responses we have. Either the devil causes all disasters, which is not true. God is the one who's ultimately in control of all things. And we don't have to protect God's reputation. So the third response is that God is sovereign over the whole earth. And he controls all of nature. He controls everything. Turn with me to Psalm 115. It's so important for us to allow the Word of God to reveal who God is. This is who he is. This is his nature. Psalm 115, very interesting. Years ago, I was in Venice, Italy. In Venice, amazingly, there were 52 cathedrals on that island. Not one Christian service. No Christian Bible studies. The missionaries that have been working there for 30 years took us through the city. There's nothing going on there. And in one of the huge buildings, in granite, on either side of the door, was this verse, Psalm 115. And on one side of the doors, it said, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us." And on the other side of these big wooden doors, it said, "But to you be the glory forever and ever." And that building was a casino. Turned it into a casino. Because why? Because people don't understand God. They're in the dark with regard to God. Here's Psalm 115. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." Listen to this. "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?'" See, here's what people say. Where is their God? You Christians, where is he now? Why should the nations say that? Our response, our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. He does whatever he pleases. He's Almighty God. It may not make sense to us here, but he is Almighty God. And his purposes are good. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, "God works out all things according to the counsel of his will." God works out all things according to the counsel of his will. That's what he does. His will has always a good purpose, and God is good in everything he does because he is good. He may not look like good to us, but he is. He is sovereign over the earth. Let's turn to another passage here, Psalm 135. Have you ever wished God would take your counsel? He seems so unreasonable at times. You know, if he would take my counsel, I would want him to get things done a whole lot quicker than he works. Why would God even allow suffering and evil? Why would he use natural disasters to work his will, you know? It doesn't make sense to us. And you know why God's ways do not make sense to us? Because we're dumb and he's wise. We are. That's pretty much it. We are absolutely ignorant of life, and God is all-knowing. And we have to understand his knowledge. If we had all the knowledge that God had, you know what our response would be? Of course. You know, why would God come to earth and lay down his life and suffer for the sins of men? Why would he even come up with that? Because that was the only way that we would be in heaven with him forever. There was no other way. Because his ways are perfect. We're not, right? Oh, but we think we are. That's why when we read the scriptures, we're growing in our knowledge of who he is. Listen to Psalm 135. We're just going to pick it up here in verse 5. "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our God is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the winds from his storehouses." Mighty winds, tornadoes, hurricanes, winds, destructive winds. He brings them. He brings them. That is God. He is absolutely in control of nature. And that's revealed many, many times in Scripture. Here's Elijah. Elijah is in Israel, and Israel is one of these nations of God's people that is honoring God with their lips, but their heart's far from him. Aren't we glad we don't do that today, right? They're honoring God. They're going through the motions, but they don't care about God. And they're worshiping other idols. So Elijah has a heart for these people. He says, "Oh, God, get their attention. Stop the rain. Don't let it rain anymore." And God answers Elijah's prayer, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Who's in control of that? God's in control of that. He doesn't cause it to rain. You think people are getting thirsty? Yes. You think they're forced to drink polluted stuff? Yes. Is there a lot of pain and suffering in that? Yes. Why did God do that? He was revealing himself to the people. Then Elijah takes the prophets after 3.5 years, 800 false prophets and one man. And 400 of them grow up on Mount Carmel. Remember the story of Mount Carmel and Christians here? Elijah is going to show who God is. And so he tells the prophets of Baal to make a sacrifice, put an altar there, and pray to Baal. And Elijah would build an altar of stone. with a sacrifice, and he'll pray to God. And Elijah said, the God that answers by fire from heaven, he is God. So he tells the prophets of Baal, have at it. So all morning, all day, they're praying to Baal. They really think Baal is God. They really think he's going to answer. But the Bible says no one answered because there was nobody there. And this is one of the hard things. Every other religion in the world that denies Jesus Christ was Almighty God incarnate. When they pray to their gods, there's nobody there. There is no Allah. There's no Buddha. There's no Krishna. There's nobody there. They're praying to the air, just like the prophets of Baal were. But they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. They knew Baal would answer, but he didn't. All day long. And then Elijah says, give me the sacrifice, puts 12 stones there, each for the tribe of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, puts an animal on there. Then he says, bring me water. It's been a drought for 3.5 years. He dumps water on the sacrifice. Bring me more. Bring me more. He soaks the sacrifice, there's a puddle of water around the sacrifice. And Elijah stands back and says, oh Lord God Almighty, show the people that you are God. And fire comes down from heaven. And not only just one little lightning bolt, that fire came down, consumed the altar, consumed the rocks, consumed the water, consumed the dust. It was so powerful that all the people fell on their faces and worshiped God. God uses natural things to display his splendor. Jesus calmed the sea when his disciples thought they were going to die. You ever been in a situation in a storm of life when you thought, Lord, I don't think I'm going to make it? Maybe you were hoping you wouldn't make it. Yeah. And this is what they were. The disciples were in the boat. They thought they were going to die. And Jesus, where's Jesus? He's in the boat, in the stern, sleeping. And they run to Jesus. And what they say is exactly what we say oftentimes when we are in a prolonged, uncomfortable, painful situation. They say, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? Have you ever come to God and say, Lord, don't you care what I'm going through? And I've been praying for 3 days, or I've been praying for 3 years, or whatever that might be. Don't you care? Of course he cares. And Jesus got up, spoke to the wind and the waves, and said, peace, be still. And immediately everything stopped. And he says, oh, you little faith, why'd you doubt? And the disciples' response was, of course, who is this that commands even the winds and the waves? That's God. Turn to another passage, Isaiah 55. Very, very important passage to understand. One that some have memorized. It's a good one to memorize. Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, how high are the heavens from the earth? We don't even know. We don't even know. So how are we ever going to understand what God does if we can't grab that knowledge? It's beyond us. We can't comprehend it. So what does God call us to do? Trust him. Trust him. He is Almighty God, and he is sovereign over all the earth. Turn to one more passage here. Go back to Job chapter 37. Job 37. And in this, Mark read this actually a few weeks ago in worship, but this gives us great insight as Christians into how we answer people when it comes to natural disasters. You know, in these natural disasters, we got to be very careful because we're quick to say, oh, God is judging. Yeah, New Orleans, yeah, that's why the floods came in there. Decadent place. You know, there are a lot of decadent places. You know, there's some small towns that are decadent places. There's a lot of decadency in Grand County. We got to be very careful to say, oh, this is what God's doing. That's what God's doing. Because there's 3 reasons why God causes natural disasters. We got to know these. Here in Job, verse 1 of chapter 37, these are Elihu's words. Elihu was the one of Job's friends that God did not chasten. God didn't judge him. At this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightning when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. Important verse to underline there. He does great things we can't comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth. And likewise to the downpour, his mighty downpour, 48 inches in a day or whatever that is, mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man that all men whom he made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens, and from its chambers comes the whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds. And by the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture, and the clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance, like a hurricane, like a tornado. They turn round and round by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world. Whether, and here it is, whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. This is who God is. He causes it to happen. And here's three of the reasons why. Number one, for correction. God uses natural disasters to correct our thinking. He wants to get our attention. He reveals himself through natural disasters. He will correct. In the days of Noah, there was a Levite, very well-known, very prominent priest called Korah. And Korah was so prominent, so well-respected, that he got 250 other priests, all well-known in Israel, and they came against Moses, grumbled and complained against him. They said, Moses, who made you prince over us? And defied God's authority. Moses falls on his face. What great insight into leadership. Moses didn't just defend himself. He falls on his face and says, God, what do you want me to do? He was the humblest man on earth. And God says, have them all gather together. And you can read the story. I have the scripture there. I'm not making this up. And they all get together. And God tells Moses to tell the people, get away from Korah's tent. And also, Abiram and Dothan, get away from them. These guys, the leaders. And everybody stood away from their tents. And Moses, God speaks to Moses, and Moses says, if Korah dies a natural death, then I'm not God's man, pretty much. But he said, if something unusual would happen to him, like the earth would open up and swallow him up, then you will know that God has chosen me and chosen his people. And it said, the Bible says, the words weren't even out of Moses' mouth. And the earth, a great earthquake came and opened up. And Korah and his family and the other two guys, everything went down into the trench as the earth opened up because of an earthquake. And when everything, all their household, all their stuff and everything, then the earth closed over them. And the people worshiped God. God revealed himself. Through correction. Does God use natural disasters to correct? Oh, yes. Yeah, David, there's another time when David was filled with pride and he wanted to count all of his soldiers. He wanted to see how powerful he was. Even Joab, his commander, says, don't do that, David. You got hundreds of thousands of soldiers. Why do you need to count them? But David, in his pride, counted them, and God judged David. This is a powerful passage with leadership, too. You know, when God chastens leadership, other people suffer, too. And we have a big responsibility in leadership. So God chastens David, and the prophet Gad comes and says, David, God is going to judge you for what you've done. You get three choices, David. God's going to give you door number one, door number two, and door number three. First choice, David, that God will bring judgment by 3 years of famine. Or you're going to run from your enemies, and they're going to overpower you, kill your people, rape your women, for 3 months, or God will send a pestilence for 3 days. And David says, let me not fall into the hands of man, let me fall into the hands of God. So God sent a pestilence. You know what a pestilence is? You can look it up. An infectious disease. That's what it means. Can God caused people to get sick with an infectious disease. That's what it says. And God sent an infectious disease, a pestilence among the people for 3 days. 70,000 people died of that. So God uses natural things to correct, to chasten, to judge. In Jonah's day, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm not going to obey. I'm going someplace else. He gets into a boat. What happens to the boat? There is a storm. Who caused the storm? God caused the storm. The sailors thought they were going to die. And Jonah says, I'm the cause of this storm. Throw me out into the ocean and everything will stop. And they do that and everything stops. God's in charge of all of that. He corrected Jonah and got him back on path through a natural thing going on there. Also with Egypt, boy, did God correct the Egyptian thinking. They were serving all kinds of God. They worshiped the Nile. They worshiped the Nile crocodile. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped everything. And so God corrects Egypt and releases his people through natural means. He makes the Nile River blood. Well, that's so much for that God. He causes darkness to come over the land. So much for the God of the sun that they worship. He caused gnats to fill Egypt like dust, biting people. They were miserable. Gnats. He puts frogs all over. I mean, look at what God does. He uses all these natural things. He causes hail to come down on Egypt. Every place but this little place of Goshen where his people was, they enjoyed fun in the sun. God uses that. God uses these things for correction. So there are times when he causes a natural disaster, loss of stuff, loss of life, for the people who are living to wake up and to look to God. He does do that. Secondly, it says in Job, whether for correction or for his land. His land. Now, God is Lord over all the earth. But in the Bible, his land is the land of Israel. That is his land. That's where he chose his people to live. He says, I'm giving you this land. This is where the Messiah would come from, through the people of Israel. And you look at Israel and the times that God used natural disasters to cause him to win wars and natural means to do that. Here is Joshua fighting the Amorites. You can read about this in Joshua 10. And the Amorites are more powerful than Joshua, but Joshua goes up to fight them. That's in a place called Beth Haran. All right. Now, when we were in Israel, we were on the bus going from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and our guide, we're driving along, and he says, by the way, over to the right here is Beth Haran. That's where God made the sun stand still. And I'm thinking, stop the bus. I wanted to get out. I wanted to go walk in that area of Beth Haran. This is where the sun stood still for almost a day while Joshua won the victory. This is the place where the Amorites were coming in all their power, and God sent a hailstone so big that they were killing people. And there was more killed by the hailstones in that incident than were killed by the sword of Israel. God used hail on them. I mean, this is Almighty God. Happened right there. Here's a story sometimes we forget. Joram was a king of Israel. And Joram was a wicked king. But he knew a good king in Judah by the name of Jehoshaphat. So he says, Jehoshaphat, help me fight against the Moabites. They're too powerful for me. So Jehoshaphat goes and he says, before we go into battle, is there a prophet of the Lord here anywhere? And one of the servants say, well, I don't know if he's a prophet, but he used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. He was a servant of Elijah. His name is Elisha. And Jehoshaphat says, bring him to me. So Elisha comes and Elisha looks at the king of Israel, Joram, and he says, I wouldn't even speak to you if good King Jehoshaphat wasn't here. Wouldn't even speak to you. And Jehoshaphat says, what are we going to do in battle here? And Elisha says something very, very important. He says, bring me a musician. There is something about music when God's people are there that brings the presence of Almighty God. I believe this is a big part of Sunday worship. There's something about coming together and singing and music that brings a touch of the Holy Spirit. And in that particular verse, Elisha says, bring me a musician. And as the musician played, the Spirit of the Lord came down on Elisha and gave him the word. That's what happened there. Isn't God wonderful? Sometimes we think, I'm just singing a song. Our home should be filled with worshipful songs. I mean, we could play country music, you know, and that's kind of sad. They lose everything. Or we can play praise music where you gain everything. So, I mean, I like all genres of music. I like country and things like that. But there's something about praise. So Elisha gets the word of the Lord. Elisha tells Jehoshaphat and Joram, he says, tomorrow all these dried riverbeds in this valley are going to be filled with water, and you're not going to feel any wind or see any rain. They'll all be filled. No rain down around the corner, and this is a flash flood, no. He says, God is going to fill up all of them so your livestock can drink and you can drink. And then Elisha says, you can read about it there. He says, this is a light thing for God. This is a light thing for God. God's just going to use nature. And sure enough, next morning they wake up and all the streams and the riverbeds are full of water. And they're drinking, and they have no idea that the Moabites now are ready for war. They put their armor on, and they're marching toward Israel. And they look ahead, and the way the sun was shining on that water looked like blood to them. And they thought, oh, they've turned on each other and killed each other. Let's go get the spoil. So they rushed up without a battle plan, and Israel defeated them. God used water there. He uses that. He's Almighty God. He'll use whatever it takes to accomplish His will. For He works out all things according to the counsel of His will. This is what God does. The establishment of His land. So, whether for correction or for His land or for love, God causes these things to happen. How many of you believe that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose? Yeah. I was just sharing with the men a little bit last week, but when I was diagnosed with cancer, fourth-stage cancer a few years ago, my wife and I, we've always said that and knew that. And so when the doctor tells me that, you know, things are not good, prognosis is not good here, so you need to start chemotherapy now. And we walked out of that office. My wife grabs me by the shirt. She says, Doug, God's going to do something great through this. I said, that's just what I was thinking. She goes, let's go out to eat. I said, yes. Because all things, we believe all things, good things and bad things, work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Because God is a good God. May not always look good to us. May not always look loving and kind to us, that whatever God is doing. Especially when there's loss of lives and disasters just overwhelming people. But God's always got a good purpose because He is good and He's almighty. Sometimes for love, God demonstrated His love in the days of Noah. God destroyed the entire earth with a flood. Jesus said that was absolutely true. Science says no. Jesus said yes. No, we have to understand, some of you may not know the whole story of Noah and the flood. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, right? Can it rain for 40 days and 40 nights and have enough water to cover Mount Everest? No. So what happened? The Bible says the bowels of the earth brought forth floods of water coming up from the ground. You talk about why canyons were formed and deep ravines were formed. The earth gushed forth water from underneath as well as the rain. So that's what happened there. And it says in Hebrews, by faith, Noah, being warned by God, because God is a God of wrath, concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. God is a God of wrath, but He's also a God of mercy. Do you realize if God did not have mercy and His love was not demonstrated in saving Noah and his family, we would not be here. We would not be here. So God's love was seen at that time and His mercy upon Noah. Here you have another illustration with the Philippian jailer. Now, those of you who have been part of the study through Philippians, you know about the Philippian jailer. And God had His eye on that jailer. By the way, being a jailer is a very difficult job. Very difficult. And most people don't know jailers because they don't get out a lot. Their work is behind those cells with those inmates. They see the worst part of society all the time. And here's this jailer, and he's working down in this dungeon, and God wants this jailer to come to Him. So how does God get to this jailer? He sends the apostle Paul and Silas to that area, and they get beat up real bad. Well, that doesn't seem so loving and kind of God. I mean, they're serving you. Why did you let them just get beat to a pulp? and then they get dragged into jail, and then they get put in the lower part of the dungeon, and they're put in handcuffs and stocks. They're hurting. They're wounded. They're in the dark. And what are they doing? Singing hymns to God at midnight, singing hymns. And who's listening? The jailer. And then God does something. He could have done a lot of things. He sends an earthquake. And the earthquake shakes the jail, and the doors open up, and all the handcuffs fall off of all the prisoners. And the jailer runs to Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Sometimes God uses natural disaster so that people will lift their eyes to Him. That's the way of God. It's what He does in His love for them. And that's what we have there. Ezekiel 18, God says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" The answer is no, He doesn't. God doesn't have pleasure in that. But He says, "And not rather that he should turn from his way and live." That's what God wants. And He's got ways to bring us to that point. He's a God of compassion. In Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on the crowds because He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And God told His disciples, "Have compassion on them. Reach out to them with the truth, the words of life." Do you know, natural disasters most oftentimes bring out the best in people? People are just serving each other all of a sudden. We've got to rally together to survive. Neighbors are saying, "I didn't know there was this much love in my neighborhood. Look at my neighbors come over. Here's my truck. Here, I'll take you here." I mean, there is something about natural disasters that bring out compassion and love in people. That's a work of God in itself. In fact, there was an article in USA Today. It says this: "Faith groups provide the bulk of the disaster recovery in cooperation with FEMA." God's people rally when there's a need there. And we should, with great compassion and love, being there to help. But we have to be His witnesses. We have to be careful that we don't misrepresent God. We don't understand why this has to happen to you, but I know that there is a God in heaven who's working out His purposes. He does, and His purposes are good. And He's using this. Let me help. That's being a witness for the Lord. We're not trying to change God's character. We're not trying to protect His reputation. We're not blaming everything on the devil. We're honoring God and His sovereignty, even in the midst of compassion. And that's who God is. That's what we do. Of course, the greatest revelation of God's love, I'm going to read this last scripture here to you, is found in our Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. How God uses natural things, even disasters, to reveal His glory and His love and His presence. Here's Jesus' death on the cross, Matthew 27:45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land," Jesus is hanging on the cross, "until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it up on a reed and gave him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom," not from bottom to top. Because bottom to top, maybe men could have done it. No, it was top to bottom. You know, the curtain to the temple was at least 6 inches thick. This was no little lace there. Top to bottom, God took the temple veil and opened it up and exposed the Holy of Holies. Because that's what Jesus did. And then the earth shook and the rocks were split. And the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, coming out of the tombs after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Wouldn't you have liked to have been there for that? I would have. "And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" This is why God allows these things and causes these things to happen. Not only allows them to happen, as he does with Satan, he causes them to happen. Because his purposes are good. Always good. He's got a way that he works things out, and his ways are perfect. "God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for for us. The love of God. So, in closing, Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. Well, we like the part of God where he makes well-being. We don't understand that he creates calamity. Calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness, and let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. This is one of the ultimate purposes of God. Just like Jesus said, the gospel is going to be proclaimed in all the earth, and the end will come. God uses these disasters that salvation and righteousness would bear fruit. This is why he does this. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. This is why I put this in your notes, and we say that often here. We say this. As Christians, we cannot anchor our faith in what God does because we can't always understand what he does. We can anchor our faith, and we have to, in who he is. We anchor our faith in his character. God, I know you are love. This doesn't look like love right here, but I know you are love. I know you are kind in all of your doings. This doesn't look like kind, but I know you are kind. Okay? I know you are perfect. This doesn't look like anything perfect to me, but I know you are perfect. I know you are merciful. It doesn't look like this is mercy when I see all these innocent children dying, but I know you are merciful. I know that. So even though I don't understand what's going on here, that's not where I anchor my faith. I anchor my faith in who you are, O God. This is what Job did. Job anchored his faith in Almighty God who is sovereign over everything. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. You have a good reason for it. If I had all your knowledge, I would say, of course. Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. I worship you. That's our response because he's Almighty God. Isn't our God great? We're growing in our knowledge of who he is. Jesus said, this is eternal life that they know you, Father, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is life indeed. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord God Almighty, we thank you. Lord, we are so ignorant here on earth. We know so little. And apart from you, oh God, life does not make sense. It doesn't make sense apart from you. But in knowing you, everything comes together. We thank you for this, Lord. Thank you that as your people, we can grow in the knowledge of who you are. Your character, your nature, we thank you for this. We can grow in our knowledge of you. And Lord, here on earth, may we rightly represent you as your witnesses here and allow you to do your wonderful work as you always do. And Lord, again, you know every person in this room. There may be some that are struggling with saying, Lord, don't you care about the situation I'm in? Because it's been a prolonged situation. We pray that you would increase their faith, O God. Help any shaking or unbelief that might be there. Let their confidence be in you because you have a timing for everything. We thank you for this. Maybe we haven't rightly represented you at times, or maybe we regret things that we've said that really haven't been true according to your word. Forgive us for that, Lord. Maybe there's been times where there's been needs around us, but we're too busy to allow you to direct us on how to help those needs. Lord, we make ourselves more available this morning. Use us. Fill us with your compassion, O God. That doesn't come natural to us. May we show compassion on those around us. Reaching out with love, holding out the words of life and hope to people who desperately need to know you. We thank you for your sovereignty, your almightiness today. And we yield to you, O God, in all things. Oh, we give you praise. Father, we thank you for all these things today now, what we've learned about you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.